getting near the end of our journey. We have been wandering through this 100-acre woods, stopping house by house, having little spiritual conversations with each and every one of the characters, looking at the problems that they experience, and then making some applications to how it makes us struggle in our own spiritual life. So I don't want you to forget the path that we've taken, because we started this journey and we stopped by the house of Pooh. And when we stopped by his house, we found him there and he's still eating his honey. He's still stuck, indulging his flesh, like many of us tend to do. And then as we stopped and we chatted with Piglet, well, Piglet was concerned. It was a rainy day for Piglet, and I just want to let you know, it seems like every day, ever since I played that rainy clip, it ain't stopped raining here yet. So we're going to have to find a sunny clip to play eventually, just so it'll stop raining here. But Piglet is dealing with worry, and as we began to examine, we found out that really what Piglet is dealing with is a trust issue. And then we moved over and we talked with Rabbit, and we had to just kind of get Rabbit to settle down a little bit, because Rabbit was everywhere and anywhere he wanted to be, just busy, 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 busy. And, well, he's just kind of obsessed. He's got a plan for his life, and he wants to make sure that the plan gets completed as he wanted it completed. And so he scurries about without giving much thought to maybe God had a plan for his life. Then at Mother's Day, we hopped over to Kangaroo, and we found out that God may not be who we think he is. As a matter of fact, God may actually have a motherly side to him that we look at and we think, oh my goodness, he doesn't want to be the judgmental God. He wants to be the caring, loving God that wants to nurture and have us grow. And then last week, in a very bouncy week, we went over and we chatted with Tigger, and we couldn't go to his home because we found out he doesn't have one. He bounces through the 100-acre woods, and he's just never content with anything that he sees or does. So he goes through his life without really understanding who he is or really understanding who God is. And so today, Will, I want to ask you something. Can you find yourself related to this next character?
Good morning, Pooh Bear.
If it is a good morning, which I doubt.
However, did I get your tail back on properly, Eeyore?
No matter. Most likely lose it again anyway.
Poor dear. You know, I may have just the thing.
Up, up, up you go.
There you are.
It's an awful nice tail, Kanga. Much nicer than the rest of me. It's not much of a tail, but I'm sort of attached to it.
Not much of a house. Just right for not much of a donkey.
Might take a day or two, but I'll find a new one.
End of the road. Nothing to do. And no hope of things getting better. Sounds like Saturday night at my house.
Today we meet Eeyore, the lovable, sawdust-stuffed donkey of Christopher Robin. Now that's important because sawdust-stuffed, I didn't know this, I had to go do a look up. This would have been a poor man's toy. It wasn't stuffed with the fancy fluff that you get when you go and you buy a custom, a big stuffed animal. It was something that might have been just homemade. And so it was stuffed with what was available, which would have been wood from probably chopping or cutting or something like that. And so there he is. And, well, Eeyore has, maybe you call some self-esteem issues. He sees himself as not much of a donkey. He lives in not much of a home. He's rather downtrodden. And there are some words that usually we associate with this lovable little character. We call him gloomy. As a matter of fact, he's usually painted gray in the early drawings, and then they kind of made him a bluer color, I guess, to cheer him up a little bit as we went along in the drawings. We call him pessimistic. Eeyore is definitely a glass half full kind of guy. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure he even has a glass. It just seems Eeyore is stuck. We may even call him depressed. After all, he just never seems to have a happy moment in his life. As a matter of fact, there's a little rain cloud that seems to follow him. If there's anybody that's going to get their picnic rained on, it'll be Eeyore. Nothing seems to fit well for this donkey. But I don't want to use the word depressed today. I am more interested in this word. It's the word despair. I think this categorizes Eeyore, as well as a spiritual issue for each and every one of us, that we tend to live our life in despair. Now, you're probably wondering, what do I mean? Because that just sounds like depressing, and maybe since this is a nice, maybe God helped us out. We have a nice gloomy little day outside going on. What do I mean by despair? Well, the definitions go like this. Despair is the complete loss or absence of hope. In other words, just like Eeyore said, there's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else to do. It's never going to get better. There is no hope. It doesn't sound like Saturday night at my house, but I guess that's Eeyore's party that he has. And so we begin to look at this definition that despair is all about the loss of hope. And so now we have to have another definition because I need to understand what hope is. Hope is the expectation and the desire for a certain thing to happen. I hear that word hope and I can't think of anything of any other better representation than Christmas. You know, we start getting close to Christmas, and if you have kids that have made a Christmas list, and as the packages start to show up around the tree, they begin to shake them and sniff them and taste them and whatever else they can possibly do to figure out what's inside of them, because there's a great hope and anticipation of what's inside that package, and their hoping above hopes is exactly what they asked for, it's exactly what they wanted, and they will not be disappointed, and they are just hopeful. That's hope. But do our lives contain that kind of hope, or are we more like Eeyore and we think the good days are behind us, the best has been celebrated, and now I'm just kind of mulling through life hoping to just make it to the end? Well, for us to understand despair, we have to not understand necessarily just despair, but what removes hope. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's trying to give them an update on his missionary journey that he's got going on there. And it doesn't sound like a very good report. As a matter of fact, it sounds like Paul maybe is in a little bit of despair at this point, which is ironic because usually when we think of Paul, we think of the go-getter that, you know, they stone him to death and he gets out the pit and walks back into the city. We think of Paul that gets shipwrecked and, well, he starts witnessing to the neighbors, into the natives. We think of Paul, they throw him in a jail cell, and guess what? He witnesses to the guard. So we think of Paul as always this positive attitude, but now he's saying, I'm struggling. I'm not sure I really understand what I'm doing. My hope may be a little lost. And he gives some things there as he's looking to this. There are some things that can cause us as people to have despair. The first thing is being uninformed, the unknown, not knowing what's going to happen next. I mean, we really want to know the ending, don't we? I mean, are you the kind of person when you go to the library and you get your book or you buy the new book and the first thing you do is you go read the ending? So that you know how it's going to end. What's funny, that's how we want our life to work. We want to know how the adventure ends before we even begin, because when we are uninformed, when we're not sure how things are going to turn out, it is easy for us to get despair because we lack hope and the ability to say that we're actually going to make it to the end. Paul talks about troubles he experienced. I mentioned a few. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. You can read his resume that he lays out to the Corinthians a little bit later in the book. But Paul had a lot of troubles in his life, and troubles can cause us despair. Man, you could be having the best week that you can possibly have, and you're up there, and man, you're hopeful, and things look good, and man, you can just have one of those moments right at that last moment, and it just like sucks all the air out your week. And all of a sudden, you forget about all the wonderful things that were happening during the week, and you're just focused on the desperate trouble that you're in, and you become a victim of despair. Your hope is gone. Great pressure. Oh, yeah, this can do it. When you have tight deadlines and you look at your schedule and you've got more to do than you know how to do, and you just get in despair because you just can't figure it all out. I mean, oh my goodness, I've got 37 hours of things to do in a day and I only have 24 hours, so I'm short some hours, and God, I can't get it all done. So you know, a lot of times we do, in our despair, we take the whole pile of stuff and just put it there in the pile and just stare at it. Well, since I can't finish all of you, I'm not going to work on any of you. You ever been in that mode before? One thing that can cause us despair is our fear of death. Paul talks about this. And again, it's ironic to have Paul talking about this because Paul, you think, never has fear, but it says that he's afraid he's going to die. And when you begin to focus on your own death, then you know it can get very discouraging and you can cause despair in your own life because you begin to think about, well, I don't want to do that because I want to play it safe. You see this a lot in Christian lives, and you see this a lot in churches, because we get into this survival mode, and we get to the point of we don't want to take too much risk, because if we take risk, it might cause us to suffer harm. And so we get in despair, we lose our hope, and then we just kind of pull in the bridges, and there we sit. So I want to talk this morning about the reverse side of the coin. We're going to try to give little Mr. Eeyore some help because we're going to tell Eeyore how you can create some hope in your life. Now, not only are we going to tell Eeyore, though, we are going to share in this revelation, because what I'm hoping that you come out of this with is, yes, there are going to be some despair, but guess what? There is some fantastic hope if you're a Christ follower. Continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, this is what we read. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us in by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to our prayers of many. What did Paul do when he was struggling in despair? When he thought about his ministry, and it was not much of a ministry because, I mean, he wasn't like one of the favorite apostles. He was kind of always the outsider. What did Paul do when he was struggling? Well, the first thing that he did is he decided he was going to rely on God instead of relying on ourselves. That's what he said right at the beginning, that I'm going to just try doing this God's way instead of doing it my way. Now, that's a big step. That's a huge step. As a matter of fact, that might take us all the way back to the house of Rabbit, because we have to understand that there is a plan. God does have a plan. And while I don't get to see the whole book, because God doesn't give me the book because he knows exactly what I would do. I look at the last page in the book to see how it's going to end. So what God kind of does is he gives it to me one chapter at a time. And he says, hey, look, here's what I want you to do now. And then when I finish that chapter, he'll give me another chapter. And then when he gives me the next chapter, and I just have to keep trusting that God's got a plan, and I need to rely on God that as I need the information, as I need the next chapter, God is going to deliver it to me. How do I know this? Well, that's one of the things that we can count on, because God has already conquered death. I mean, isn't that what we celebrate when we gather around this table? It isn't just a memorial where we celebrate the sacrifice of Christ. It's a celebration where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, because God has already conquered death. Now, I want you to think about this. If you knew you could do something, and it was something that was going to be difficult, and you knew there was zero chance that it was going to cause you harm, would you be more likely to give it a try? One of the teenage stories that my sons find just utterly amusing is the fact that it's a known fact I jumped off a moving bus when I was a teenager. Well, preteen. And when my kids ask me why, it's because somebody dared me. Not a good reason to jump off a moving bus, by the way. But I do want to tell you something. As I opened that door and I stood there, I didn't give thought to the fact that the street was made of concrete and skin and concrete. Guess who loses? I didn't give thought to the harm it was going to cause me, because you know what? As a kid that age, I didn't have any fear. I lacked that natural fear gene because I didn't consider how much harm could be done to me. But you need to realize there's only so far that harm can come to you. Because if you're a Christ follower, death has already been conquered. And really, what can you do to somebody that's already dead? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's no harm at all that you can do to somebody like that. We need to remember Jesus gave his life and conquered death. And we need to remember God's track record. That's what Paul does. God has delivered and will deliver. Now, understand, when God delivers, it isn't on my time frame. God does not ask me when I want it. He gives it to me when I need it. But if you go back through Scripture, he is consistently delivering just in time of when you need the help. And you can place your hope in the fact that when you need it, it will be there for you. And in case you're struggling with that kind of faith, he gives us another thing that we can place our hope in. Surprise, surprise, this made the list. Prayer. I think a lot of times we struggle with despair in our Christian life because we don't do enough of this. We aren't praying for God to meet our needs. We aren't trusting God enough to even take them to him. We're just out there trying to do it all ourselves. And Paul mentions this, that when he was in despair, the prayers of others and the prayers that lifted him up, those brought him great hope to his life. There's nothing better than understanding that somebody has your best interest at heart, somebody is thinking of you, and they're praying for you. I mean, oftentimes you hear something mentioned and you say, I'll pray for that. And you know, there are certain people that they just kind of say it because it's the right thing to say. But when you give it to somebody that you know is a prayer warrior, you know they spend a great deal of time in prayer, doesn't that give you hope? This person is going to take my need before God. This person is going to petition God for me. You see, there's a great hope in that. Of course, the other thing that can bring us hope is when we give thanks. You ever get in one of those spiritual pity parties? Those things that take away your hope? Just start praising God for the things he's done for you. Man, could you realize what that would do for your life if you would just take that moment? If you began to praise God for the blessings in your life one by one, then you know what? That despair kind of goes away because it begins to dawn on you. God has blessed me so much, and God has always been there doing this for me. Even when the desperate times in my life, he didn't let me fall off the edge. He was still right there for me, and you can begin to understand just who God is. You see, there is this difference between despair versus hope. If despair is created by a lack of hope, and hope is the looking forward to an event with the desired expectation, if you find yourself in despair, then the real question is what are you hoping for? What is it today when you walked into this church and you wear the name Christian, what is it that you are hoping to get out of this? You see, a lot of times we despair because, well, our hopes, they just aren't stable. We've placed our hope in something that is going to be ever-changing. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with the minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. See, as a Christian, and you can tell this by our prayer life a lot of times, we hope for happiness. Problem is, happiness is despaired by sadness. I can be happy until the phone rings, and then I can be totally in despair when I hang up. We hope for health. The problem is, we are despaired by illness. We pray that God will give us healthy lives, and then the moment I sniffle, then my despair quotient begins to rise because God isn't taking care of what I need. No, God isn't taking care of what you wanted. God isn't doing the plan your way. God is doing the plan his way. And so we need to understand that while we can ask God for health, there may be some moments that we have to walk through those valleys of the shadow of death. We hope for wealth. I mean, we all want it, right? But then we're despaired by want. By the fact that everything that was on my Christmas list didn't show up under the tree. I can remember those days as a kid. Man, I had asked for this thing, and it didn't matter. In fact, the list was way too long. But then I get all of this stuff underneath my tree, and you know what I start looking for? The one thing that's not under the tree. that one thing that I had asked for, whether or not it was at the top of my list or the bottom of my list, and then I begin to focus on that one thing that I don't have, and then I forget about all the things that I do have. And there's despair. See, if we're going to have hope, we're going to have to pick something that's stable. Stable being it's unmoving, it's unchanging. Verse 12 right there in 1 Peter tells us, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that they have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you that by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even the angels long and look into these things. We need to understand our life, when you give it to Christ, you did just that. You said, God, I am placing my life in your hand. You are now my hope. If that hope brings me into illness, so be it, God, as long as you're with me. If that hope brings me into struggles, so be it, God, as long as you're with me. If that hope brings me to the doors of death, so be it, God, as long as you're with me. You see, the problem is we keep putting our hope in changing things, and so our hope is despaired easily. And Peter tells us if we put our hope in the stable things, even the angels are jealous of what we can do. Because you know what? They look at us, and they have knowledge, but they don't really understand the idea of faith. This hope and despair thing, like all the other issues that we've talked about here in the 100-acre woods, it is definitely a belief issue. I want you to think about this. If you are a follower of Christ, then you understand despair means not much of a God. He's just there. There's no real relationship. There's no real hope. There's no real reason to push forward. He's just God. See, when we get our lives stuck in despair, then we have forgotten that God is the one who did redeem us. God is the one that did pay the price for us. And we need to realize God does not want us to despair. Now, I want to give you the warning label on the end of the sawdust donkey. You know the one that says, don't chew on this? Well, do chew on these things. This does not mean we will never struggle. Fixing our eyes and our hope on God does not mean that we're going to live on easy street. All things are going to be rainbows. There's always going to be lots and lots and lots and lots for us. It does not mean there are going to be no struggles in our life. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have any concerns. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be times in our life when we just feel overwhelmed and it just seems if one more thing happens, it's all going to fall apart for me. It doesn't mean that either. This does not mean we will not experience grief, sadness, trials and tribulations. It doesn't mean that any of those things aren't going to happen to us. As a matter of fact, the best I can offer when you place your hope in Christ is this. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, when you place your hope in Christ, understand your life may push you to the very edge at points. But according to Paul, when he writes in Philippians, just at that moment that you think the pot's about to crush because there's too much pressure, God will be there. Just at that moment when you think you're just going to be completely overrun by life's problems, have hope. God won't leave you. If it's just that moment when you think the problem is too complicated, there is no solution, have hope. God didn't let the people in the Bible go beyond their point. God was with them every step of the way. So I want to spend this morning as we close talking about raising our hopes. I want to send you out into the world this week with something that you can place your stable hope into, and it starts in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God and our Savior, of Christ Jesus, our hope. We have hope because the tomb is empty. We have hope because Jesus is risen. Jesus is the great hope. When all else fails and you're out of all the other arrows in your quiver, we have hope because of Christ. But if that is the hope then we're going to have to put some focus into our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had to endure a lot, but in the end, he was victorious over it all. Isn't that great hope? In your life, you might have to endure a lot, but you will be victorious as long as you fix your eyes on who Jesus is. We can have hope because we can remember. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can look back on our lives and we can continue to remember. And as we are struggling, we can continue to focus on that and the fact that God has provided us grace and mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's not giving you what you deserve. He's going to give you grace and mercy every step of the way. Again, notice it doesn't say that it's all going to be sunny all the time. You might still have your Eeyore days where you feel a little in despair. But he says, guess what? My grace and mercy, they're sufficient. My grace and mercy, they can indeed give you hope. And if all of these things don't give you hope, then here's the one thing you need to remember. If you're a Christ follower today, if you call yourself a Christian, then remember Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we are in peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The battle and the struggle within of us between God, this chasm that was there by the sin that I had committed, Jesus overcame it all. That price was paid in full by the bridge of the cross. And we need to understand we can place our hope, if all else fails, we can place our hope in that we are at peace with God. So today I wish for you to be encouraged. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, notice they're stable, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, so what we are reading is the truth, we who have fled and take hold of the hope set before us are greatly encouraged. God is faithful and true to who he is. We can be encouraged and not in despair because of the fact that, guess what? God is good. In fact, have hope because our God is a great God. Our God is a God that loved us so much that he was willing to give his one and only son for each and every one of our lives. He loved us so much that he was willing to endure the cross. He loved us so much he was willing to take the nails. He loved us so much that he was willing to do it all. And that gives us hope. If, man, you knew there was an if there somewhere, right? If you choose to follow Christ. The moment you decide you're going to take a different path, well, welcome to the world of Eeyore. Not much of a life, because that life will end. It's only the life that places itself in Christ that has that hope of eternity. So let me ask you today, are you sitting here this morning, and have you made that decision? Have you placed your great hope in the most stable thing there is, and that is who God is? Have you placed your hope and all of your cares and your worries, have you turned those over to God? Or are you sort of still holding on to them? And you're still trying to stack your little teepee-style stick house up and thinking, yeah, this is the best it'll ever be. I've got everything I can hope for in this life. Let me encourage you to start thinking about what it means to turn it over to Christ. Not just your life, but your wants and your cares and your desires and your burdens. Jesus says, take my yoke and his light. Let me share these burdens with you. He tells us, come to me, everyone who is burdened, and I will give you rest. God wanted us to bring our despair to him so that he could turn it into hope. We're going to do a time of decision, and maybe you're here this morning, and you know what? You've never done that. You've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This time is for you. Today, if you'd like to know what it means to become a Christian, come on forward. We'll set you with somebody, and we'll turn the pages of Scripture. If you've done that, then today is a day that I'm hoping you are going to refocus your despair and turn it to hope by remembering you've already accepted Christ. The biggest part of your life has been paid for, and all he wants you to do now is walk the path with him, hand in hand, arm in arm. Yes, there may be difficult times, but those times will never pull you under. You don't have to live your life in despair. You can have a great hope. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.